Ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Certainly good to have each of you here. We have some friends with us today who are on their way back to Ontario. They're out visiting their children out in Alberta. And in fact, as I've said before, many of you who may have met Ron and Myrna Henson, really they were instrumental in having you to suffer with me having to preach here every week. So I'm blaming him. How's that? Actually, I tried to get him to say he'd be willing to preach because I bailed him out many times over, but he wasn't taking it. So anyway, it's good to have them here and truly grateful for their part in our lives and the lives of our children as well. How do we explain the essence of who God is? When you really think about it, it's hard to describe, isn't it? It's actually hard to explain to our children, what does it mean to know God? Who is God after all? Now, we have looked at the nature of who God is. We've considered the fact that God is love, God is life, God is light. We've looked at that, but frankly, still somewhat at a loss. And the only way that we can maybe grasp a little bit about who God is to be able to read his word and to take it by faith. Now, we've looked at a lot of different passages in the past and at these different subjects. And my prayer this morning is that the passages that we're going to look at, if you haven't got an outline, just raise your hand. I want to make sure everybody has one. Okay, so John, if I can get you to get an outline on the back there and just bring it up to Rick and Tina. And so the whole point, of course, is that you would love him more, that you'd be more conscious of his greatness. And so we want to look at another aspect of who God is. We want to think about God as spirit, but then it raises a question. What does that mean? Now, we read the passage in John's Gospel where the Lord Jesus makes reference to God being spirit. But he doesn't really explain it. I wonder if it isn't for the fact that we would find it difficult to comprehend. And yet there are hints all throughout Scripture. It's interesting that the woman at the well, I don't know if you thought about it, but as I read the passage, and by the way, this is a little bit of a follow-up on last week because we talked about the woman at the well last Sunday as we broke bread. And we spoke about how that this woman had a broken life and yet the Lord loved her. And even though she couldn't comprehend all that he was saying and didn't appreciate the fact necessarily that what he was offering her, God continues to offer and continues to love us unconditionally. And so this woman at the well doesn't ask him to explain, what do you mean by God is spirit? In fact, she's way more concerned about the fact that he knows all about her. Isn't that true for all of us? We're way more concerned about what people think of us than what maybe God thinks of us. And she isn't necessarily comfortable with the fact that Jesus knows all about her. Of course, she ponders it and she says something to this effect, how could he possibly know anything about me in that kind of detail without the fact that God somehow had spoken to him? And then she discovers that he is in fact the Messiah. He reveals that to her. In other words, only the God whom she can't see could in fact know everything about her and about you and about me. How does that make you feel? That God knows all about you. And yet he invites you to worship him. Don't you feel inadequate? I certainly do. even as we were singing this morning, and I was giving pause to the passages that we're going to read this morning and have been over them numerous times, and I've been thinking about this subject for several weeks, so it's not been on my mind for only an hour. John chapter 4 is a very special passage of Scripture. And so we can say at least that we can understand that when God says he is spirit, based upon this passage that we're going to look at in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, that God is in fact invisible. And he can't simply be known by what we see. He can't simply be known by what we see. Now, we can't deny that what we see reflects the glory of God, and we're going to look at some of that a little later, but we have to admit that even what we see doesn't fully explain who God is. And so Paul sort of gives us a little bit of this doxology here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. He says, "Now to the King eternal." And what I like about it is that my God is the King, and he is the only one who is eternal. But he's also immortal, and he's invisible. Already you're saying these are concepts that I can't fully grasp. I don't think I can understand eternality. I can't understand immortality. I can't understand invisibility. And so when you talk to me and say this is what it means to be God is spirit, you're right. It isn't surprising that the Lord Jesus didn't explain all of that to the woman at the well. Yes, he is the only God, and to him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle John does a marvelous job throughout the Gospel of John and through the epistles and the book of Revelation, and likely got to see more than anyone else on the planet. He says in John chapter 1, verse 18, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, that'll be helpful. And you might want to underline some of these verses because they should be verses that you need to reflect upon. You see, this morning we're not doing simply some content dump. It's about you reflecting on your understanding of who God is and what it is that God wants you to appreciate about what he has revealed about himself. No one has ever seen God, John chapter 1, verse 18, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Who is at the Father's side but his Son? He has made him known. And so certainly we can say that God doesn't have a body, nor is he material. And we might conclude that's one of the reasons why he's incorruptible, why he's the one who is immortal. And only the Lord Jesus has seen the Father, and only those who have seen the Lord Jesus can see the Father through him. Turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 46. Again, we have a statement similar to the one that we read in John chapter 1, verse 18. And again, if, you know, as a young believer, and you would have been talking to me about what we're talking about here this morning, I would have had to confess that these abstract ideas are over my head. I've never thought about them before. And now as I get a little bit older, I'm thinking about them more often, but I have to still confess that I'm befuddled. You know, we read sentences in Scripture that goes a little bit like this. No one asked him what he meant. The disciples would hear Jesus say things, and they would just sort of shake their heads and wonder, you know, what did he mean? But they wouldn't ask him because it just, he'll probably say something more profound, and it'll mix me up that much more, or I'll just be puzzled by it all. And to be honest, that's actually quite good, isn't it? Do you really want to understand God completely? And if you did, then obviously God is finite because my brain is finite. Huh. John 6:46, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Let's go to 1 John 4:12. Now, one of the beauties of being able to come together as believers, and I think this is what's happening around the world. I believe that believers around the world are actually stopping and they're meditating upon the Word of God. They're opening their Bibles, they're flipping back and forth, and there's an imperfect vessel at the front or in a Bible study or in a small group somewhere, and they're saying, I'm just sharing with you some of the things that I'm learning. Because anything I'm sharing with you, you could read for yourself. And although I would have to say I'm still learning, I want you to realize that I know that you are too. And I don't think it's wrong to learn together. But I think it's really difficult at times to admit that we actually need to continue to learn. Learning is a lifelong process. No one has ever seen God, 1 John 4:12, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And then you sort of ask the question, what do you mean he lives in us? How does that exactly work itself out? Is this some mystical thing? Is it some kind of infusion? Well, I don't necessarily know exactly, but I would rather suggest that just as the disciples were pondering what they were seeing, what they were witnessing, just like the men who were on the road to Emmaus, and they would hear Jesus say something, and says, didn't our hearts burn within us? It wasn't meant to convey necessarily they had heartburn. It was meant to convey that they were thinking through everything that Jesus was saying, and it was causing them to think, well, listen, what he's saying, doesn't that sound like the Messiah? Doesn't it sound like the truth that he's been sharing with us, sound like the things that we've heard about being prophesied in the Old Testament that speak to Jesus, who Jesus is? One more passage, 1 John 4:20. Just a few verses over. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Slap yourself if you have to, because that's the truth. Because it's meant to help you realize it's a so self-evident truth. And yet you and I would often say that we claim that we love God, but we're having a hard time loving people. So this God whom we cannot see, I hope you appreciate, is a God who cares for you, a God who thinks about his creation, and a God who plans and acts on your behalf and mine. So God is invisible, immaterial, if we could use that term. But God has, in fact, made himself known, and he has revealed himself in ways that you and I can see him. Huh. Wow. In the Old Testament, God showed himself through the burning bush, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He revealed himself through the angel of the Lord. And then we come to this passage in Hebrews chapter 1. Why don't you turn there with me? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And as you're thinking about that, as you're turning to that and you're thinking about God did reveal himself, I wonder how people felt when they actually met God. You know? What did they feel? What was their experience? We know that Samson's parents were terrified. We know that Gideon was terrified. We know that Joshua was terrified. Moses had to be told, take your shoes off, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground. And you'd actually have to chuckle a little bit from time to time, because they'd be saying something like this. Say what? Wow. Ken, again, I'm understating it because I don't really know how they might have remarked it, but in Scripture, it is clearly not overstated. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us. He has revealed himself to us by his Son. 1 John 1:14, and we have seen his glory, right? The Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, and yes, sustaining all things by his powerful word. God has made himself known. He's made himself known through creation. And yet we know that from Deuteronomy 29:29, there are still some secret things that need yet to be revealed. In fact, Moses didn't see what John saw in the book of Revelation, and we're going to be there a little later in the message here this morning. Some things are still to be revealed. Why don't you go to 1 John 2, verse 9, and underline this verse in your Bible. Again, I'm going to talk to my grandson Sam over there for a minute. Sam, it's really important that when we read the Bible and we don't understand something, that we ask Mom and Dad what it means. And then when you catch on to something that's being said, say, I want to remember that. I want to take that to heart. So I hope you do that this morning. You too, Pumpkin. However, as it is written, no eye has seen. Mark that. No eye has seen. No ear has heard. No mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But let me say to you that 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 4, 1 to 4 says that we're proclaiming to you what we have seen, what we have heard, what our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John was saying we got to see his glory. We got to see who God is. And yet we have to admit there's still much more to be revealed. And because there's a mystery going on. And so God wants us to anticipate, as it were, quote unquote, the Christian morning of eternity. And so in the sending of his Son, God revealed his glory. In the sending of his Son, he revealed his power to save us. In the sending of his Son, his glory is revealed through everything that we can possibly see about God. And so God's glory is revealed through creation and through the written word. And yes, ultimately through his Son. And then our faith shall be sight. You say, well, how can we see God? Well, we can only see God in the Scriptures and in creation and even issues of conscience through faith. And so you and I need to learn to see through the eyes of faith. John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. The reason why I gave you the outline is so that you could be a little bit ahead with me this morning. You know exactly where I'm going to next. In John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, imagine now that you are in the midst of the upper room and Jesus has just washed your feet. And there's been quite a discussion about what's going on here with this washing of feet? And then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And it's important that I leave because I want to send you a comforter. And unless I go, that's not going to happen. And then he says, and again, you have to listen very carefully because the words that we have memorized have life. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one can get to the Father except through the Son. And if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. Isn't that interesting? To know the Son is to know the Father. Wow. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. What kind of person do you want to be? The Beatitudes were written to help us realize the kinds of people that God wants us to be. And that, in fact, there were people who were living by faith who lived in such a way that Jesus could say this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Do you want to be pure in heart? I do. And at times I realize that I'm not where I want to be. Not even close. It doesn't mean I don't want to still be pure in heart. What does a pure in heart person look like? Because I want to see God. I don't want to simply see God in the future. I want to see him today by faith. I want to appreciate the relationship that he wants me to experience in my day-to-day walk through my expressions of praise and worship. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13:12. The Apostle Paul, again, a man who likely understood more about God and wrote more about God in the New Testament than anyone else, likely began to appreciate and had to dismiss many of his preconceived ideas about who God is. And so when he writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, he says, but we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Now, you and I say, we see a perfect reflection in a mirror. Well, mirrors back then weren't like the mirrors that we have today. Okay. Yeah. Might have been somewhat of a polished brass. It's not the best reflection. That's how we see now. And he's using this imagery of the mirror to help us consider what it is that we actually know. But he says, then in the future, we're going to see face to face. And I'm not saying that we're necessarily going to see, oh boy, here we go, God face to face. Oh, what do you mean by that? Sure, we're going to see God face to face. I'll read you some verses. God is spirit. I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Someone has said that this may mean nothing more than having firsthand knowledge of things that we don't fully understand. That Paul was expressing it that way. And so we have to admit that as we read the Word of God, that we accept it by faith. We can only see God by faith today. One day our faith will be sight, but what exactly are we going to see? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. I don't know. I've read a number of books about heaven. And apparently, as you get older, you get more fascinated with the impending fact that you're going to die and you're going to meet the Lord. we're all going to die unless the Lord returns. And I think it's good. I think we should be considering not only our mortality, but what's it going to be like in eternity? I think that's only natural. And so when your children ask you, Daddy, what is heaven going to be like? Normally when you're a young man, you might answer it a little bit like Ken Genther did. Daddy, are there going to be any skateboards in heaven? Yes, son. Is there going to be a motocross track? Yes, son. Heaven is going to be the happiest place you'll ever be. And I thought about that when he shared that with us in our Minor Prophets class back in Briarcrest. And I remember thinking, that's right. It's going to be the happiest place you and I will ever experience. For a little boy, it means I've got to have my cat, my dog, my skateboard, my rollerblades, my favorite hockey puck, which my grandson gave me. Dear friends, now we are children of God. I want you to understand that the Apostle John was an elderly man, but one thing that he appreciated was to have the heart of a child. And to know that to be a child of God is the greatest relationship you can possibly have. And what we will be has not yet been made known. Hey, we read that a little earlier. I think I'll put that 1 Corinthians 2:9 next to 1 John 3:2 in my Bible. Yeah, because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, I believe that John is speaking about the Son. But the Son is the Father. The Son, pardon me, is God the Son. And anyone who has seen the Son has seen the Father. Interesting. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4:18. Now, I'm going to read this verse just slightly differently. And the reason why I'm going to do it is because I'm going to probably read it the way that you and I live much of the time. Now, we fix our eyes on what is seen, not on what is unseen. Well, hold it, Mike. That's not what that verse says. Because the way I just expressed it, that is the life that lives by sight and not by faith. 2 Corinthians 4:18 is about living by faith. And there's a lot of things that we can't fully comprehend, but we have to trust God's word, his principles, so that as we follow through on them, we can see God working out his purposes. So we fix our eyes, Paul says, on not on what is seen, not on what is happening in this world with all of its morass and chaos. But we focus on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary. Oh, hallelujah. I don't want another year like this, do you? But we may have another year like this. Who knows? I don't know the future other than I know who holds the future. Rather, I focus on what is unseen, because what is unseen is eternal. Turn with me to Revelation 21:1-7. So if you're going to look at what is unseen and what God has not revealed completely, only in a picture form that he's preserved in his word, which John the Apostle was able to see and be able to describe for you and for me so that we could look at all of this by faith. Because one day our faith will be sight. Revelation 21, 1 to 7, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And I will interject, 'Hallelujah. Hallelujah and praise the Lord.'" Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty." Oh my, that takes me back to John chapter 4. But who's John writing to if it isn't to believers? "I thirst. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the water, from the spring of the water of life. I seek to drink from that well every day." I have to sometimes admit that I only take a thimbleful, because I think that's enough to quench my thirst. But frankly, all of us have a thirst that can't be satisfied apart from being in God's presence. "He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." There it is again. Come down to verse 10. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." Down to verse 23. "I didn't see a temple in the city. Today, the remnants of Solomon's temple is still at the Temple Mount in the earthly Jerusalem. We're talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and his Lamb are its temple." Well, come on, I'm looking. Where's God in this picture? Show me that he's got green eyes, long, beautiful hair, and so on. Like pictures that people have given me, and I keep reading, and I keep looking for these pictures. "The city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." Go to the next chapter, 22, verses 1 to 5. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life." He got to see the river of the water of life. As clear as crystal. There, I got it. "Flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down in the middle of the great street of the city, and on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse." Again, interject. Put it in there. Hallelujah. What do you mean there's no more curse? Death has been destroyed in a previous chapter. "The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will..." There it is. There it is. Describe it. They will see his face. What does it look like? And right now, if I was a little boy, a little girl, I'd say, Daddy, what's the next part? What's he look like? It's interesting that John doesn't describe it any further than that. And it says, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. God is light. Huh. And they will reign forever and ever. Well, the woman at the well went back and told everybody. People came out to hear for themselves. They wanted to see for themselves. The God who is spirit, who has revealed himself in the person of his son. What man ever spoke like this man? Who is this who has the authority to calm the seas? The man who fed thousands at a time, who healed the sick and raised the dead. How do we respond to what God has revealed concerning himself? If you want to put an answer, you say you give him glory. You praise him. How do I do that? You do it by being obedient. You seek to worship him. How do you respond to the fact that he knows you completely? Well, we bow down and we worship the one who loves us and freed us from our sins, as we read in Revelation 1, verse 5 and 6. We worship him in thanksgiving and praise, and we worship him as we sacrifice and as we serve, but always mindful of his sacrifice and his service for us. We worship him as we forgive one another, but we do that just as he forgave us. You see, worship is a learning and a longing to see God. Someone has said that worship is the fulfillment of the great commandment to love God with all that we are. Worship is giving glory to God and becoming transfixed and transfigured in the process. Worship changes us and how we worship. It is in spirit and in truth, or we might say in the fullness of his spirit, or love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, patience, long-suffering, perseverance, and self-control, and many other qualities that Paul did not actually describe, that speak of the work of God, Jesus living in us and through us, not mystically, but by faith as we trust him and rest in him. And so worship changes us. It affects how much we are changed by it, by God revealing himself. Worshippers are not an audience, for God is the audience of worship. Worship is about adoration, celebration, jubilation, coronation, and destination, all in one. And worship is an act of love and hope and faith, and secondarily as an act of remembering. Worship is like a pledge of allegiance, and the demand is for total allegiance to our God. Ben Witherington wrote that in his book entitled The God Who Is. These are simply some of the attitudes that you and I should worship God with, which means to worship him in spirit and in truth. It is only some of what it means to worship God. And so may the Lord give you wisdom and insight as you read John chapter 4 in the future. May you delight in his goodness and his love. And may you marvel that he continues to, through his word and through our lives, approach men and women at the well, whose lives are complicated, who need deliverance, who need to be loved by God through us. Let's pray. Father, you know all about us. You understand us completely. Again, we marvel, pretty much at every story that we read in your holy word. And as we were musing, as it were, the passage in John chapter 4 this morning, and these other passages that simply remind us again that God is spirit. And whenever you have revealed yourself through signs and wonders and miracles, whenever you revealed yourself in the person of your Son or the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it was always with a purpose to help us realize how deeply loved we are by you, to help us understand that we are, in fact, your children by faith. And so help us, Lord, to keep our eyes upon you. May we tell others what we've come to understand, although we confess that we see life imperfectly, as it were in a mirror, dimly. We look forward to that day when we will, when our faith will be made sight. And like all those in Hebrews chapter 11, we're anticipating meeting you, looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. And so we thank you for each one here and look forward to that day when we'll be gathered with millions, possibly billions of saints around your throne, worshiping you. For you deserve to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Just for your information, in this coming week, several of us are going to be here at the church. We're going to be watching the Grace Evangelical Society Conference. We intended on going there this week. However, there's a YouTube channel, and if you would like to either join us here at the church or you want the link so you can view these sessions a little later, you're free to do that. Just send me an email or contact me in a text or something, and I'll get that to you. Anyway, the theme this year is the great themes, the great Bible doctrine themes is really what's going to be going on this week. And so I'm looking forward to it. And if you want to participate by viewing them, or if you want to come down here, church, and watch it with us, you're welcome to do that. Tomorrow it starts at 1 o'clock. And if you should show up or you want the schedule, I'll send you all that information. Just let me know. Anyway, Lord bless you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace.